The words of that song will echo through our lives, through our ministries, through our obedience to you. Those words will echo through your word today as we listen to it. They will build us up, they will challenge us, and they will send us out. They will become beneficial to us so that we may continue to proclaim the benefits of God's grace to others. We pray the words of scripture that we hear today will get hold of us, will bless us, will transform us, will change us, and will send us out in obedience to your will. We pray that through your Holy Spirit you will open our hearts and minds that we may be guided and enriched by your word through your Spirit. This is our prayer today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we carry on with the second. Last week was really an introduction to the book of Jonah, and we carry on with the proper sermon today. Into that first chapter of Jonah, if you'd like to open your Bibles and some, I'll do a bit of reading. I'll start again, and I'll do probably the first 9 verses of although we're going to look at verses 5 to the end of the chapter. But let me read the first 9 verses to us again, so we hear that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." We're going to stop there. And of course, I will refer to now the message this morning to the whole passage, to the whole chapter 1 of Jonah. It's a fascinating story, and I was even more fascinated to read the story of Mark and Andrea, who are coming to minister to us in 2 weeks' time. Some of the best and finest surgeons in this country, who went to obey God in a very remote place on the edge of Sahara, and obey God's will, serving him over there. What an incredible act of obedience and sacrifice to go and worship the Lord in this way, with their gifting, with their skills, through God's calling. And we got a lot of people like that in our church here. I'm not going to name names, but you know who you are, who sacrificed years of their lives in different countries of the world, in different places, even in this country. Mission, of course, is not just abroad or in another country, but it is where God is sending us, and we respond in obedience to Him. And I'm really grateful to God that I can live among such people who are an inspiration and an incredible blessing to me personally, people from our fellowship here. Now, I know that there is a great debate, and it's been for many, many years, about us as Christians. And nobody feels it more than I would imagine people like myself in a role like this as a pastor, when we have prodigal children. When children, our children, especially when the children, pastors are not in church, are running away from God. We probably sitting on our pews even this morning, and what I'm going to share with you is going to bring some tears, is going to bring some discomfort to some of the words that I'm going to share with you this morning. Because some of us are sitting here, including myself, we think that our children are not in church, or they are on the way out more and more. But more importantly, that we feel that their relationship with God is not where it should be. That there is a prodigal for which we pray, for whom we pray every day in our lives. It could be one or two or even three. And I know that many of us have prodigals in our families, in our lives, in our neighborhood. We pray for someone. I remember my grandmother all the time on her knees praying for me to come to Christ. And she was telling me that if I don't repent, if I'm not going to respond to God's grace with love, I'll be going to hell, full stop. In other words, the Lord will send a big storm on the sea, a big fish, and I'll be in trouble. I'll be in trouble if I don't obey that calling. Something that always stayed with me. She always prayed for me as a prodigal. As we begin to think about some of our prodigal friends, children, parents even, sons and daughters, I want to share with you something that is very much on my heart. And I'm telling you why I've started the message the way I did this morning, with a prodigal story. The truth is this: no matter what you may think about the way your son or daughter, your friends, your spouse is living, no matter how angry you may be at the choices they have made or they are making, the root of the problem is never outside. The problem is always on the inside. We may be in church every Sunday, smiling and singing as we do, and going through motions with pain deep down in our hearts that we carry with us for years, week by week, day by day, for our prodigals. Sometimes in our attempt to reach out to them, we use tradition, we quote scripture. I know my grandmother used to quote scripture at me, very fearful scripture. Usually it was about hell, how I'll be burning in it, and all that stuff if I don't come close to God. And probably I needed to hear those kind of words. Sometimes we rush too quickly, and we try to bring our prodigals back when they are not ready. In the parable Jesus told in Luke 15, the father waited for his son to return home. And have you noticed what happened? Only then, when the son was coming from far away, God runs to him. God never went to him while he was still away and still messing about. He let his son return, come to his senses, as the scripture says, and then God ran to him to welcome him back. We may think that someone has hit rock bottom when they are still running away from God and entrenching their problems because we think they disobey God. It wasn't until the son came to his senses that he returned. And that has to happen to every prodigal son, daughter of ours. When they come to their senses, they will come back to God. And sometimes God sends a storm. He sends a low situation where there is nothing to eat no more in the story of the prodigal. It will make our prodigals come to their senses. And the reason God allows for the fish and the storm and the great wind to come is that we may come to repent. Our prodigals may come to repent. And the repentance is all the work of God. It's none of ours. But what happens is that imagine if the father would have gone to the prodigal where he was among the pigs a day earlier. Imagine what would have happened. Probably the prodigal son could have said, "Dad, with one more day, I would have figured out a way to solve all my problems without God, without your help." Sometimes I think we can go into that, try and give God a hand with our prodigals. Underlying this story that I started the message with are two very important theological scriptural truths. God knows us better than we know ourselves and our prodigals. And secondly, God knows how to reach to us and to our prodigals at the right time and with the right method. Now, having said that, I'm coming to the story of Jonah. God's prodigal, who runs away from his will, he runs away from God's grace and his word of obedience. He doesn't want to do that. Last time we looked at Jonah, Jonah is about to go to Tarshish. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, "Go to Nineveh and preach against it." Jonah does the opposite. Instead of going east, he goes west. Instead of going 500 miles away where God sent him, he goes 2.5 miles away, exactly the other way. The boy is happy. He goes down to the port of Joppa there. He goes, finds this massive boat that goes on. He pays his fare. He's got money. And he goes down into the deck. And so he thinks, "I'm happy, I've got away with it, I don't have to obey God after all." And I told you this last week, he could have given thousands of reasons, you know, but the rich guys of Tarshish will need the Lord, so I'm going there, you know, I'm still in your will, I'm going to preach the gospel there, if the opportunity arises. He could have given all sorts of reasons for that, to say that he is in God's will. It was a pretty picture, last time we saw Jonah last week in this first chapter, of self-satisfied man who seemed to have got away with disobedience. So we see. And whenever you read a story like this in the Bible, you know, you almost feel that there is one of those but moments, but God moments kind of thing. Because there is a big but, B-U-T, that comes in there from God. Through his grace, because of his grace, that pursues Jonah, the prodigal, to bring him back into his will and into God's purposes. Incredible. That's why I say this is the great escape from God's grace. But actually, God comes to pursue us even when we try to run away from him. It's interesting, I had a telephone conversation with somebody this week, and one of the questions was, are some people predestined to go to hell and some to go to heaven? Are some people really allowed by God to never ever experience his love and never become Christians? hard questions. I'm not going to give you an answer now, but very hard questions to answer and look at. I think I've given some answers there, but I'm not sure whether, because he was on the phone, the person was that satisfied. I wish I could see their faces, but no one gets free ride on the ship of fools, as someone once said. So let's take a very brief look at how God begins the process of bringing Jonah back, the prodigal, into his grace and into his purpose. Jonah disobeys, is a happy lad, he's got his ticket to disobedience and is running away. He's down to the boat, he's having a good nap, bless him, he's tired, and he's, as far as he's concerned, he's going to a new life, away from God's disobedience, away from that terrible task to go to preach against the Ninevites. So the scripture says that as he did that, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. Now imagine this, those are very experienced sailors. Some of them sailors, they've been there for years and years, they might have been on the sea. And it looks to me, if my interpretation is right, but this is an unusual storm. Usually sailors don't get afraid of storms. But in this case, they were really, really afraid. Really completely taken by surprise by the gravity, enormity of the size of the storm. So they started the first kind of, this is, I think personally, when I used to be a chaplain at the university there with Andy and Elspeth, from time to time we used to go to these interfaith meetings where, you know, people from different religions come to pray together. And I went to a couple of them in the evening, I think they were Monday evenings or whatever, and people praying from different religions coming to pray together, interesting prayers there, you hear from time to time. But I think this is the first ever interfaith praying meeting. The guys were pagans, basically, unbelievers, the guys, the sailors. Yeah, and they start to cry out to their own God. That's what they do. They all had a God. They all believe in some sort of God. God of the sea, God of the nature, God of the wind, or whatever it was. But they all started to cry out to God. What's interesting is, as they do that, God sends this storm. And I believe that God sometimes, in bringing his grace to us, he needs to send some storms through which we see the hand of his grace pulling us out. It could be storms of circumstances. It could be storms of the death of a loved one, of financial collapse, trouble in church, school, work. And I want to say this very clearly. Those storms is not always because we have disobeyed God. Sometimes they're for the pure reason that God would like more intimacy with us, to learn more to trust on him. And sometimes they are the pure result of our choices, and sometimes it is life. It's what we call life. However, God allows, or sometimes he sends, that storm, that wind, to create such a storm, because when we are in the middle of it, we begin to realize that we need to depend more and more of God's mercy. I want to say this truth, that when we are disobeying God, you think, well, it's only about me, I can do what I want with my life, I don't have to obey God, well, I'll be the one who will suffer. Not true. When we sin as individuals as much as a body of Christ, we never sin alone. Our sin, our compromise, and our disobedience always influences and touches other people. Causes a ripple effect into other people's lives. Every step we take out of the will of God hurts those around us. Every single step out of God's obedience. Yeah, so that's number one, that disobedience brings huge consequences, not just to us, but it affects the body, it affects the families, it affects our children. Number two is that disobedience always brings huge challenges. As the ship probably groans and creaks under the weight of this mighty wind and the heavy waves, and as the men throw cargo overboard in a desperate attempt to lighten the load, where is Jonah? Where is Jonah? What's Jonah doing? You might think he'd be on the deck helping the sailors. Not a chance. He's below deck taking a huge nap. He's on a cruise, the boy, after all. He just paid for it. You know, might just as well, if I would imagine what I've taken, looking on the internet, in them days, it would have been probably about a month and a half to get all the way to the south of Spain from where he was in Israel. It was a long journey, so the boy was tired. But you wonder, how could a man like this sleep during a terrible storm like this? The answer is simple. Sometimes the evil one, call him the devil as you may do, has his sleeping tablets when we choose to run away from God. He does. We don't care no more about what's happening in the world, about mission, ministry, about obeying God's plans and how He feels and how His heart is for the broken humanity that He created. And when the devil gives us some of those pills, sometimes we might never wake up of them, out of them. Look what happened next. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up! Call on your God. Maybe He will take notice of us and we will not perish." Now this is so interesting. Those are guys who got no idea about God. They don't love Him. They've got to, you know, they worship their own stuff. But they know somehow that probably Jonah might believe in a different God who will actually listen. It seems to be the belief at the time that when a storm like this comes, it is caused by one of the gods because one of his disciples have not obeyed that God. I wonder, to just make this as a break here, how many of us are actually sitting here on our pews and thinking that sometimes God punishes us because we disobeyed and He sends illness, He gives us prodigals, He sends whatever, all sorts of calamities in our lives. This is not always the truth. At this point, the captain, who is not a believer, has more faith than Jonah has. Let me tell you something. The world doesn't need our prayers, our sermons, but they do need our prayers. Ponder just that for a moment. The world generally doesn't care that we meet here on a Sunday morning, hear the sermons, sing our songs. But they do care when we pray for them. The world doesn't care about our religion, our meetings, our traditions. But the world wants us to pray. Get up, Jonah. Call on your God. Maybe He can save us. Those are times when I believe that God calls His church, calls us as individuals to pray for the world in which we live. The world in which we live is on the way to Tarshish. And the Lord calls us to pray that we'll come back and do His will to Nineveh, to where He sends us. The Lord is calling His church to repent and go to Nineveh. The world calls us to pray. I've never met anyone but one person once when I said, "How can I pray for you?" to say, "Don't." Only once one person refused me. But those six powerful words, "How can I pray for you?" will bring even a prodigal sometimes home. will transform people's lives. They can do without our sermons out there, but they cannot live without our prayers. Certain is that disobedience has a huge cost. It will catch up with us. Jonah, in the end, he has to confess who he is because he feels guilty. He knows somehow that he disobeyed God, and because of that he is in trouble. And he knows that God is so full of grace that he goes after him. He knows it. And that's the answer he gives them when the other sailors are asking him, "Who are you?" "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord." Again, up to this point where the name of the Lord were Adonai or Elohim, now it is the word Yahweh, the only Lord. Up to this moment, those guys have been praying to the different gods, different lords. But Jonah says, "Let me tell you, guys, there is only one," and that's what he witnessed to. He proclaims there, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the one and only, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land and of everything. And I worship him, and I'm running away from his will." I think it's just amazing how God works. We may run and run and run, but he will bring us again and again to the place where we finally have to tell the truth and confess. Jonah has been living almost like an unbeliever, and those guys, the unbelievers, started to behave like a believer. They wanted to pray, to call on God. Now look what happens next. I love this. And this is the part of the story that our children know the best. We know it the best. Because it says, "Okay, now I told you who I am. You know the reason the storm is here. You know the reason we are in trouble. Look, there's the solution. Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied. "And you will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead," and I love this answer. And I love how they deal with this. This way, at the end of the day, I think God's grace is beginning to work in these people's lives, almost becoming God-fearing. Because it says the men did their best to row back to land. So they wanted to go back to land. They didn't want to throw Jonah into the sea. They wanted to go all the way back. "Well, let's get out of it. Let's find a solution. We want to have mercy on this guy." Be careful before we judge the people out there who we think are not Christians. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. This is a bit of a humorous literature in there. It's almost a comic thing, because you can imagine how they're trying harder and harder, and the Lord says, "Oh, okay, yeah, come and find me." Send them back in into the midst of the sea. When Jonah says, "Throw me overboard," they wouldn't do it. They started rowing at that. And at this point, the ungodly have more compassion than that prophet of God. This is how, and this is where it leads to, because this is what the sailor then say. "Then they cried out, and look the word that they use now. And look who cries out now. It's not Elohim, it's not Adonai, it's not El Shaddai. It is Yahweh. For the first time, a boat of unbelievers proclaim and pray to Yahweh, to the God, the only true God." Isn't that amazing? Now, imagine this. I don't know, because I haven't seen this till this week, till I was preparing the message. But this is a time and a place where the grace of God converts, brings back into his grace, not just Jonah, but the whole boat. Now imagine this, you have now a boat full of new baby missionaries going to Tarshish to preach the gospel, because they just witnessed the Lord. And we'll see that with the fish. It's amazing how God uses, and this is why I struggle in preparing the message. God, in His grace and wisdom, in His sovereign will, He even uses, now I might be heresy, they said, I might be, you know, struck from the book of preachers from now on. But I think God uses even our disobedience to spread His grace to others. Even in our disobedience, God works His purpose out. And He works in mysterious and wonderful ways. And they cry out to the Lord. Look, three times they use that word. And this is the Yahweh, the God of the covenant. It's not anymore the God of X and Y and Z and the C and all that stuff. It's the God of the covenant that made with the Hebrew people. They cried out to Him. And isn't it interesting how they move from crying to different gods to actually praying to God, to the Lord of Lords, to that Yahweh. The Lord often uses desperate times to wake up men and women so that they will cry out to Him. And I've been a few times on a few ships, to Tarshish myself. It's incredible. So they threw Jonah overboard, and the text says that the raging sea completely grew calm. Wow. This is a Hollywood kind of scene, movie kind of stuff. The storm continues until we stop running away from God. Then the storm finishes. Though the voyage into sin may start with a celebration, it always ends up, or with in Jonah's case, with a Mediterranean cruise, it always ends with a storm. And this is amazing. I love this. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. While Jonah is bobbing up and down in the water, almost in between, a revival breaks out on that boat, and everybody prays to the Lord. And so the Lord provides this fish and takes Jonah. Disobedience brings grace. And I'm not saying that we should disobey more God in order to bring His grace. That grace would have come from the very beginning without having to go through the storm if Jonah would have obeyed first time. Who sent the great fish? The same person who arranged the boat, the same person who arranged for the Lord to fall on Jonah, and the same person who sent the great storm. God did all of it. Why did God send the fish? First, to rescue Jonah from the sea, physically. And second, to bring him to repentance and to his senses. God knows where we are, knows what we're doing. God knows how to reach us. Whether we are in church, and whether we're at home with a father, or whether we are in the far land among the pigs, God knows how to reach us, to both the guy at home and to the one that is in the far land. Now you can see why I started and I end with a prodigal story, because the grace of God is all about the prodigal being brought back home into God's will and purposes. Between now and then, keep praying for the prodigals. God has a purpose. He will never let go of their hand. He will bring them back, whatever the prodigal might be. And in the meanwhile, go and get yourself a fatted calf and put it out to pasture. Feed that calf while you wait for the happy day when God will return the prodigal. It's about to come, and you'll come sooner than you think. God will bring the prodigals back home. Son, daughter, spouses. You stay there and wait for their return. And when they come, be ready to welcome them. Don't even go and interfere in their storms. Let the Lord rescue them through His grace. the worship group is going to come and share and spend a few moments. And I want you to spend just 5 minutes where you got time, really, where there might be a prodigal in your life. You might be worried about your children, your spouse, relatives. It might be you that you're on a ship to somewhere else, the way God wants you to be. Let's just reflect on what we heard this morning on His Word, and let that dwell richly within our hearts so that we may come back to His grace. And I hope this message this morning is not misunderstood, but God loves you as much as He loves your prodigal. And let me say it again, He will never let go of both hands. Sometimes, yeah, we will need and they will need to go through the storms, but that's because of His grace that He enables in our lives.